My name's Pete. It's nice to see you. I know some of you really well, some of you I don't know very well. My name's Pete. I'm just a guy. I think this space seems to, like, I don't know, you sort of look at it and you think that person must have this all together. It's not me. And I'm not going to pretend for a second that I do, because every time I think I know what I'm talking about or I know that I'm getting somewhere, God reminds me of what I've got to learn. And I love that because he does it with grace. So this morning, I want you to understand that I've looked at these verses because they're really touching my heart, and this is massive for me. But I want to come in a place of being vulnerable with you. That is just what God's talking to me about just now. And this is what it's about. I'm not some amazing theologian who's going to be able to go into something bigger, maybe one day. But right now, this is what God's put on my heart, and I really feel for it. This is special, yeah? It's huge because it's big for me. It's not that you just need to hear it. I need to hear it. So if at any point today I say you, I mean me. Yeah? And if I say me, I mean you. Because we're in this together, because if we think we've got this figured out, it's just a huge world out there, and God is bigger than all of us. So let's just take that on board. Now, we're coming into Hebrews. Hebrews is such an awesome book. There's so much going on. It's brilliant. I mean, Heather spoke amazingly last week on chapter 3. If you were here, you will agree with me that it was awesome. I learned loads. Thank you, Heather, for what you delivered. It was superb. Round of applause for Heather for last week. That was amazing. If you weren't, catch it online. Go and listen to it, because it will make a lot more sense of what I'm going to speak on today. But no, it's good. One of the things that Heather said that stuck with me so strong, though, was just Jesus is greater. Is it not true? Jesus is greater. In all of his situations, Jesus is bigger. In chapter 4, it speaks perfectly. They understand the fact that Jesus is bigger and Jesus is greater, that God has all order. Today, we're going to have a little look at chapter 4, and we're going to look at the command to take rest in God, the Sabbath day, what that means for us, and then I'm just going to talk to you through what God's been speaking about this week. I feel more jumbled than usual because I think this one's really hit me so hard, because I realize how much I need to learn about this. So bear with me as I redo this, because it's pretty big for me. So there we go. Right, if you could bring up the slide just now, dude, and we'll have a little read of it. I'm going to get out of the way. I realize that I always stand in front of it, which is never great, is it? But there we go. I'm going to read this out as well. Bibles for anybody, if you prefer to have a Bible. Could somebody hand these out? That would be wonderful. We're just going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. So if you're following along on your phones, cool. If you would like a Bible, just stick your hand up just now, and Mary is going to hand you a real physical Bible, all right? It says in the 21st century saying a real physical Bible, but I'm all for it. That's the way I prefer. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read through this just now. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God said. So I declare on oath in my anger, you shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in this passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even a divided soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. Before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Wow, cool. Awesome. Right, I'm going to move this back a little bit more. There we go. Perfect. There we go. What an amazing set of verses, right? Isn't that amazing when you see how that's being laid out, what's being given to us? Well, we're going to dig into it. Okay, nearly straight off the bat, the author is looking at the history of the ancestral line of the Jews. It's really clear in the way that it's put forward. Remember, that's who he's addressing, Jewish people, right? But they were no longer nomadic people. They were in one place, well, in a number of places, but they'd rested. They found their homes. And he was speaking directly to them because he was highlighting the fact that they were very good at following rules. They were good with the law. The Jewish people got rules. They understood how to do that. It had been passed down from generation to generation, the ancestral lines. They would have known it. The traditions that they had would have been really ingrained into them as a people. They would have known it inside out, father to son, father to daughter. It would have been passed on. But I sometimes think that the Jews get a bit of a bad rap in the Bible. Not from how it's written, but how we react to what they do. Because what we're doing is we see them and all their rules and all the things that hold them to where they are accounted for in looking from the historical nature of it, and seeing what they are, and then we somehow then think, oh, okay, yeah, that was really wrong. Look at them holding on to all their rules. Look at them holding on to all the traditions without giving them up. That's funny though, right? Do you not think for a second that it's a little bit unusual that we spot the fact that they have rules ingrained, but then how about us? How many things do we not let go of? I'll give you an example straight away. You see, when I think about when Ruth rearranged the cupboards in the kitchen, as I tried to pour stamps, party candles, and letters for filing into the curry that I just made, because they were never where I left them. That is not the right cupboard. She moved everything around. It used to be over here, and then she put them over here, and it made absolutely no sense to me. So every time I'd walk into the kitchen, I'd go and open a cupboard, and suddenly it was a different thing inside. Now, I'm going to be honest right now. She doesn't do this a lot, but she made a major change in her house not that long ago, and I'm really genuinely struggling to come to terms with the fact that my spices are not in the cupboard where I put my spices. They're not even close to where I thought they were. So I'm still looking in there, and I'm thinking, right, okay, then. I'm just realizing something, that I just don't like change that much. The Jews had a long history of law, and it was sewn into their culture. But yet, I can read this and point to them and say, well, they don't like change. And I can't cope with the fact that the cupboards have been moved around. Now, looking at the fact that maybe for a second that I can't shake an old habit. I can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. And admitting the fact that Ruth's far superior layout for our cupboards was going to be something, I wavered, and I was stubborn a number of times. And when I say stubborn, I mean I still wanted to put the hot sauce with the coffee, because that's where it should be, and where the coffee is now, it's the wrong place, all right? She needs to realize that. That's my stubbornness. However, even when I started writing that, it was like, oh my gosh, here we go. So now I'm judging a people that spent years and years, the whole lives to that point, and all of their ancestors before it, following a set of rules to then suddenly have it snapped and changed and everything pointed out to them, and being surprised that they found it a little bit difficult to move on. Now, I just want to highlight that because I thought it was interesting. We know in chapter 3 he stressed the struggle, the trust in God that the Israelites had. And they had that struggle on the border of Canaan. And the impact that it had was that the whole generation then was left to wander around and never enter the promised land. But I want to take this opportunity to point out the fact that they lost their inheritance at that point. They lost their inheritance, but they didn't lose their salvation. God never sent them back to Egypt. He just left them wandering around. He didn't take them back to the thing of captivity they had before. He just didn't get them to where they wanted to be. They missed out. When I talk about inheritance, they missed out. They missed out on so much that God had for them because they let fear be a greater stumbling block than the faith that they had that God could see them through it. Now, there lays a real challenge for me personally. How much do I let those moments happen to me that I think, oh, I'm going to let fear take over? So I'm changing this page, but it's quite difficult. One hand. There we go. Right. Cool. Okay. Uh-oh. No, it's fine. I don't need that one. I'm going to throw it on the floor. I'm a messy person. There we go. That's better now. Three. There we go. There's no point reading this backwards, people. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, so we've let a lot of fear stop us from doing things, right? Okay, at the end of the day, all that happened to them was that they had fear at that last second. They had fear. After seeing God work in their lives over and over and over again, they let fear stop them at the moment, the border of Canaan. That's where it stopped for them. The fear stopped them at the last second. Now, I think about this in my life, and I'm thinking to myself, well, let's take, for example, me meeting Ruth. Okay, right, so we were going to this gig. I didn't know her. I sat down on this couch in this room where this gig was going to be. I didn't even know I was going to be there. And this beautiful girl comes and sits down next to me. Now, you'd think I'd have a line. I'd play it out well. I'd be smart, swift, cool about it, organized, say it in a way that made sense. No, I didn't. You know what I did? Nothing. I did absolutely nothing. I totally bombed out. I didn't even speak to her. I didn't even open my mouth. I just walked away. Wow. Like, there's the romantic movie that you always want to go and see. The moment where the two get together. No, not at all. I bombed it. I didn't even bother. Why? Because I let the fear of rejection overtake what was maybe for me. I let the fear of my personal image be bigger than where I could have got to. I let the fear of man set the tone for that conversation. That's all why I said nothing in that moment. You see, I could have missed out on those perfect things that God had for me. Thank goodness that God had given it to Ruth to be able to speak to me instead. And that fixed the problem a little bit, which is good. But what would I missed out on? I would have missed out on probably the best friendship I've ever had. The greatest compass compass towards God in a person that I've ever known. I'd have missed out on two wonderful kids. I'd have missed out on family. I'd have missed out on a brother-in-law. I'd have missed out on my kids having cousins that they knew really well up here. I'd have missed out on getting confused with the Gaelic language. All of these things would have continuously been something that I missed out on. God had it all for me, but fear was bigger. At that time, I can remember going to speak to her, and I still don't know if that was God or if that was me, I'm going to be honest, but I didn't do it. I waited at Canaan's border. I just stopped. See, thank goodness God's bigger, because fear is common. Scolionophobia, that's the fear of school, I believe it, because I experience it every day. No, I don't really. Okay, but there are 500, I'm a school teacher, if you're wondering. There are 500 named phobias. Okay, 500 grouped phobias on this planet. If you have fear, then you're not alone. Not even a little bit. But here's the thing, but these fears are not yours. You don't own them because they were never God-given. But the enemy is always going to tell you that they were, that they're part of you. Exactly like Heather was saying last week, my illness, my struggles, my anxiety, my fear. No, not for a second. They're not yours. They were never meant for you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But yet, we see these fears every single day. And out of those 500 phobias, I don't know which ones you've got, but there's nobody here that isn't surrounded by fear at some point in their life. However, we cannot own that. That can never be us. The mistake comes when fear overtakes the desire to let God take control of the situation. When the fear becomes bigger than God. That cannot happen. The reason why it can't happen is because your mind is not clear. You're exhausted, you're scared, and you're confused, and you're exactly where the enemy wants you to be. All of those things do one thing, and that is keep you from the rest of God. It keeps you from the safety and the protection and the guidance of God. Because fear becomes your new God, and that is not who we've been designed to be. Whatever it is, it can be a financial blow. It can be a breakdown of friendships. It can be a work problem that seems to keep reoccurring. It can be school. When you feel the pressure of exams and experiences within classmates become a bigger thing. It can be health scares where you just don't know what tomorrow holds. It can be family members where you don't know their situation and there's something that's breaking down in a relationship there. All of these things are real experiences that we have, but the enemy wants us to fear more than let God in. Because God wants more for us, that's where the enemy is going to attack. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, says verse 2 of chapter 4. Just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You see, having faith that God is bigger than your fear disarms anything that the enemy can throw. Because it opens the door to God's rest. See, the author is saying here, don't miss out. Don't miss the opportunity of breaking through into all that God has for you. Because of us lacking the faith that we need to be able to trust God to see it through. How many of us end up sitting at Canaan's border because of that fear? When God has given us escape from all of that chaos in his rest. So what does God's rest look like? Well, if we have a little look at Genesis, all right, don't worry, we're not going to go read the whole thing again. We don't have all morning on this one here, but I'm going to take it down to this. You know it well, I know, and I know you all know the order of this, okay? First, God gave, that's fine, I'll fill you in, it's fine, light, yeah, sky, earth, seas, vegetation, sun, moon, animals of the air and sea, land animals, and finally humans. Every single step of the way, God said it was good, until God said it was very good with us. What did he do at the end, though? He rested. See, God took rest at the end of his journey. He went through the world creating everything, and what he was doing was he was creating order. He made order. Every day that he made supported the day before and the day after. As the world came to be, he created order. And on the seventh day, he rested because it was good. It was done. And then the tree happened, right? Suddenly, this world of perfect order became chaos. And everything that he had organized to be good had a new problem. But God didn't change his position. He was still in rest. Didn't mean he wasn't doing anything. It's confused to say that. It's because he had order. It didn't stop acting. He just had order. You see, the thing is, though, when it all takes a grip on us, we need to be in his presence. We need to be in his order. We need to meet with him to find that order, though. Constantly we're faced with these moments of chaos in our world. It doesn't matter where it stems from at the beginning, but we face it every single day. There is chaos all of around us. And I'm not going to paint like this horrible picture, this dark picture, but it's not good. The world is in chaos. It has been for a very long time. We're just seeing more and more of it. And that chaos brings in all of the things that we see every day. What I know I need is I need to have God's order in my life to be able to face that chaos. There is no way I can do this on my own. When the world is totally upside down and every single one of those 500 phobias feels more real than ever before, God just wants us to be safe. He wants us to fall into his unwavering, endless, boundless peace and order. That's all he's calling for us to do. And in Hebrews 4, the whole chapter is set to highlighting the fact that all you need is to find rest and you will have abundance of all the things that we look for in this world. For me, I want daily rest. I need a God order every single day of my life because I know that I'm not strong enough on my own to be able to step over any border into any land. And it doesn't matter if that's a conversation with a friend. I don't mind if that's a conversation at work. I don't mind if it's a conversation with Ruth. I am not big enough or great enough to be able to do it on my own. I know that I need his order to set the rhythm of my day. Otherwise, chaos does it instead. I know that letting him set the tone of my voice for that difficult day that I have ahead protects and stops me from making social mistakes that will destroy my character. I know that meeting with him to center my goals on him in my day protects me from setting my goals on this world and the things that will break me down and steal my joy. It is my rest in him that fuels me to be able to cope with the broken world that we all face. Where is the time that you set aside? Where is it? What point of the day works for you? What point of the week works for you? What does God's rest look like for you? To experience what he wants you to experience and for you to inherit what he has for you, resting in him is non-negotiable. But it comes after completing the work. Like God, the rest was at the end of the shift when order has come to his task. But for me, I know I need some ports in that storm to be able to reach my end of my journey. I can't leave it to the end of the week for me. I need to know that daily. You see, the thing as well is this world, this culture that we have has led us to believe that rest is for the weak because they've mixed up the word rest and the word laziness. Because people see laziness and rest as the same thing because if you're resting, you're not doing anything. No, that's exactly the point. You're not doing anything. That's the time when God does something in you. We're constantly battling and striving to do more. Look how much you can accomplish with less sleep. Set your sleep pattern to being 6 hours and you'll get loads done. If you need a 20-minute nap in the afternoon, that's fine because you look at all the extra hours you've got for being able to do work. Be more efficient to be more effective. I even heard this terrifying thing that some people are starting to watch box sets at 1.5 times speed. So that they can see it quicker to move on to the next season. That sucks. Have we got that far? Is that how obsessive we've become with filling our day? So instead, we fill it every single second now because we don't want to look lazy. So everything's filled up. And what happened is we take more and more responsibilities and we split our time more and more and more until it is diluted. And we have a diluted version of what we were meant to do and what we intended to do. And we were exhausted, disheartened, bitter, and unfulfilled. Does it not scare you a little bit that we constantly go, oh, yeah, I'll take that on. It's fine. I've got a little slot in that time. Let me check my diary. There is one part of this that can never change, and that is the fact that we need it to be God-filled. Guys, we are scarily getting close to a six-day week. Scarily close to a six-day week. If God doesn't have any space in our week, then all of the chaos takes the guidance and the order that we want to do, and that takes all of that away. And what we have instead is chaos. I know it sounds really scary because it is. We're in a situation now where if we don't take what God has got for us, the inheritance that we have, knowing that we have God's order on tap whenever we want it, and we don't make use of that, we are just choosing to live in chaos. The chance of a six-day week. Never experiencing all that God has for us in our lives. There we go. Right. So what does this order look like for you? That's the question I've got. What does this order look like for you? Do you know it? Or is it something that you crave to have, but you don't know where it's at? Do you find it difficult to come into that place? Do you find it difficult to find the space and the time to be able to enter God's rest? Where is it in your world? Where do you find it? Is it in a room or is it on a mountain? Is it before you have a shower? Is it after you have a shower? It doesn't matter. as long as you find it. There has to be order in that day. If it's set that and you set that obedience, then you get to have that order with God before or the end of your day to set up the next, however you approach that. You see, the thing is, we've been given a key. And this chapter finishes with the most amazing key, and this is Jesus. Remember, as Heather said, he's greater. Remember that Jesus experienced the same challenges in this world, but had perfect order with the Father. Imagine knowing God's rest 24/7. He died for our sins so that we could experience the same relationship and eternal rest. He's done it. We have the perfect example to follow. There is no reason at any point for any of us to feel that we have to stand at Canaan's border anymore. Why would we not take the inheritance that we've already been given? Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How could you miss out on that? He's laid it out for us. It's that simple. It's that simple to let him take control. Give him all the struggles. Give him the fears. Give him the anxiety. Give him the illness. Give him everything to do with your relationships. Give him your friendships. Give him your work. Give him your money. And funnily enough, suddenly the pain isn't there anymore because he's carrying it and you get to be free. You get to step into Canaan's border and it is your land, your inheritance, and that's what you get to take. What an amazing gift. I've rewritten this again with the Message translation for the end of this chapter because I think in the Message version, it just speaks to me in a different way. Listen to this. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. What can we do to reach this rest? Now, just skipping on, Jake, just fly to the end. I had some like little pictures in the middle, it wasn't very important. There we go. Guys, I'm not going to go through all of these, but I would take note of these. If you want 5 verses to be able to find that rest, if you are struggling right now with finding that rest, don't take it from me. I'm just a numpty with a mic. Take it from this. Take it from the Bible. Take it from what it says. Step 1, call to him during sleepless nights. Step 2, trust God with your future. Step 3, allow him to lead you. Step 4, give all your worries to him. Step 5, quiet your soul before God. Guys, there's a pattern through all of this. And in the nicest possible way for me, I just need to submit and be quiet. That's all he's calling me to do. Submit and be quiet. Give him the struggles. Give him the difficulty. Now, we are great with taking our petitions to God. And that's not wrong. We're called to do that. But there has to be points in your week that you wait on him instead. If I said all my week long that my prayer time was just me rambling at him, I always picture the fact if I had a coffee with a friend and every time I spoke for the entire time like I'm doing just now, and the other person sat completely quiet, it's not much of a conversation. But yeah, I think it's okay to not let God speak to me. Wait upon him. Be quiet. Let him do it. See, we're good. All of his things. But some of the things that we find difficult is this. Are we good at listening? I need to ask Ruth that. I don't even want to answer that myself. Am I good at waiting? I'll answer that right now. Nope. I'm really bad at waiting. I'm terrible at waiting. But I'm not alone, thank goodness. Here's an example straight away. Did you know that in the 90s, early 90s at that, it took about 3 minutes to load text on a screen in an email? It took about 5 minutes to load an image on that same email. Now, the most recent surveys at the end of 2023 on how long it takes before somebody hits reload on a page for a website is 3 seconds. If it's not happening in 3 seconds, it's not happening at all. Boom, it's done. Move on. That's how much patience our world around us has now accepted. 3 seconds. How long are you willing to wait on God? Psalm 135 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You see, you wait on him. Wait on his voice. But here's the big part, guys. Take your inheritance. You know, Jesus didn't give it up for nothing. He gave up a huge amount for you to have that connection with God. That order that he experienced for his whole life, that we get to see a sin-free man. All of that. He died for our sins so that we have that too. And yet I still let chaos rule parts of my life after he gave up everything so I didn't have to. We land on Palm Sunday. Read Luke and go and see how he moved ahead of his group towards Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. He didn't want it, but he knew he had to for me. See, we strive for peace. We strive for freedom and escape in the chaos. We have it. It's been paid in full. Do you take the mercy? Do you accept the help? Because it's there for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everything that you are. Father, I thank you that you are order in this chaos. I thank you that you give us everything that we need to see this through. I thank you that we get our inheritance and our salvation. Father, will you help us trust more? Have more faith so that we can step out and really know what you have for us. Lord, in this week ahead that we have, in our relationships, at work, at school, friendships, money, our homes, our neighbors. Father, most of all, let us fall at your feet and wait on your name. Wait on your word. Wait on your guidance. Father, there is pain and there is suffering. And Father, you have order in this chaos that we can grab at any point because of what we've done. Father God, I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.